Matthew chapter 1 here this morning. I know you know how I am with holiday messages and stuff, and sometimes I can't get the Lord on the same page as the rest of the country with special holidays and stuff. But I actually do have a Father's Day message for you this morning. I was reading through here about 3 months ago and through Matthew 1, and Lord said, here's your Father's Day message. So it's very seldom he gives me that much notice. So it must be the right one. I'm not really sure. Matthew chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David until the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her father, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning, and it's a blessing to be saved. It's a blessing that you've appointed us roles to play. At one time or another, every one of us in this room have been either sons or daughters. And Father, most of us now, many of us now, are fathers and mothers. And Lord, for all these things, we're grateful that you've allowed us what you've allowed us to see and learn. And through those processes, Father, I pray you bless these relationships in your people this morning. And Father, may you give us light on something that's really important. That this is a blessing to my heart. I pray that you might honor what we have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, you know, you understand Matthew 1 and Luke 3, most of you. You know that Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Christ through Joseph's line. It's the kingly line, as Matthew is the book of the king. And the one glitch in this is that in verse 11, Jeconiah is part of this line. If you remember the passage from Jeremiah 22, the Lord pronounced upon King Jeconiah that nobody from his loins would be able to sit on the throne of David and prosper. And so Christ could not come through the kingly line. And so this being Joseph's line, we know that Joseph was not Jesus Christ's father, but that God was Christ's father. We know that Joseph was Jesus' stepfather, right? He got his lineage from David through his mother Mary, who came through David through Nathan, not the kingly line. And so that didn't the devil destroying Jeconiah's line didn't mess up Christ coming through Mary. And I say all that simply to say that when it comes to Jesus Christ's earthly parents, we know some things and understand some things because we're Bible believers. Now, Mary gets all the press. Most of that is because of the Roman Catholic preoccupation with the goddess thing, the goddess complex. And so they've made her essentially a goddess, which is not true. And so people have to either, you know, wrestle with that and think of the mythical, mystical Mary, or else they have to go to the Bible and find out what the true Mary is. And there's some sermons worth preaching in that. That's true enough. But Joseph kind of always fades from the picture. Mary gets all the press, like I said. Do you ever think that here is God, the omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God, and that he specifically chose who would bear his son and whom she would be married to? You ever think about that? He chose this man and this woman specifically to carry and to rear his son. Mary to carry him, and he did come through her womb. And Joseph to rear him and help guide him and be his stepfather. You ever think about that? Again, the focus always winds up on Mary. Well, why her? Well, I'm going to change your focus this morning. Let's ask, why him? What about Joseph? What's so special about him? Here is a man that God chose to raise, the very Son of God. Now, this is a trust that's unbelievable. I mean, we are entrusted with our children, and praise God for that. That's a high enough calling. But consider if you had been chosen by God specifically to raise God's very Son. And so here is Joseph, who will as stepfather stand as God's counterpart mortally here on earth in the family structure to stand for him, just like a father stands for God in the family. So Joseph would stand as God in the family structure that Jesus Christ was born into. God specifically chose that man. Now, what's that all about? What are his attributes? Do you think there's anything to learn in that? I want to preach to you this morning on the father that God chose. And somewhere along the way, somebody here ought to be able to learn something from that, I think. Right? This is more of a Bible study this morning in a way than normal Sunday preaching. But like I said, this is a blessing. I started thinking about this 3 or 4 months ago when the Lord kind of dumped it on me, and I usually don't get that much time to think about a sermon, to be honest with you. But let me just give you some attributes, some descriptives of Joseph, and let's see how this works out. First of all, we can say this about Joseph, the father that God chose. First of all, he was nondescript. Nothing real flashy about Jesus' stepfather, Joseph. There's no hint of an overpowering personality. There's no thought, no description of somebody that's super magnetic or super gregarious in his dealings with people. There's nothing like that. Just a normal guy. He had, as far as we can tell, no indication of any social prestige. He was a carpenter, we know that. We'll talk later about that. But as far as having a bunch of money or anything like that, there's no indication that he had special connections somewhere. Nothing at all like that. There is no allusion to any extraordinary gifts or talents. He may not have been able to play an instrument. He undoubtedly was a decent carpenter. He made his living at that. We know that. But beyond that, we know nothing. Suffice to say, he's not wearing tights and a big S on his chest. The fact of the matter is, there's no indication that he was a closet kung fu master. And he probably wouldn't fit into the genre of the thriller romantic novels, because all the dweebs that are heroes in the action thrillers, they may be accountants, pencil neck geeks in real life, but they once were special ops forces killers. And so when they get picked on, they take it to the bad guys. Well, there's no indication that was anything like that for Joseph. Now, this guy is just a plain, ordinary fellow. No special genius, no special talent. Every indicator was that he was ordinary entirely. Unremarkable. Unexceptional. I think of him as, and guys like him, as Mr. Steady. He doesn't need a parade to do right. He doesn't need a life coach. He doesn't need self-affirmation. He doesn't need a support group. He doesn't need a physical trainer. He doesn't need onlookers. Doesn't care a whit about the spotlight. But give him some direction and give him some light and give him some instruction and he'll go. And you'll find that is what Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus Christ, did. And there was nothing exceptional about him. Again, there is nothing, there's no pictures that he apparently drew. There's no street sign that holds his name because of some accomplishment. Just Mr. Ordinary. Nothing special about his face in a crowd. No reason for you to look at a snapshot of the crowd and say, now there's a guy that's going to do something. Nothing like that at all. So I imagine that Joseph fits pretty good with most of us, because last time I checked, I don't know if any of you are former special ops soldiers that if somebody comes and picks on us, you'll take it to the enemy. I don't know if any of you are closet kung fu masters, or if you and have a big ass on your chest. If you did, I think you're weird. But anyway, I doubt it. So how you doing? You probably fit into this nondescript thing pretty good. But there's more about him, and it gets more specific from here. Look down in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused, so they're fiancés to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, notice being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now it says there in verse 19, he's a just man. Okay, he's a just man. So he's interested in doing right. He wanted to do the right thing in the right order. And that goes all the way back to verse 18. Because verse 18 says that they were espoused and before they came together. Now, this was not 2017 where it's just understood that everybody comes together before they're married. That wasn't the case at all. This guy was just. He was not impetuous. He was not self-willed. He was not a rebel. He was not a revolutionary. And he did right by Mary before they ever got married. He was a just man. Right? Look down in verse 19, you find the statement then that he was a just man in this respect. He was not willing to make a public example of her, but was minded to put her away privily. He was going to do right, and he had, let's face it, when they got the news, at least we don't know how long between the time they got the news and when he found out exactly how it worked. When he first heard the news, let's face it, he had no choice but to think that Mary had gotten into nonsense, right? Because he knows he's not the father. So he's just, and now he's going to do right either with Mary or without Mary. Because in that day, an adulteress and an adulterer were supposed to be stoned, and so he was going to put her away. And there was nothing in here mentioned about his feelings, you'll notice. Now, if I had written the book as an author, I would have been real interested how Joseph felt about this. And so I would have put several paragraphs in about how Joseph felt and how Mary felt and all that stuff. And man, the Holy Ghost never says a word about that stuff. It just says he's a just man, said nothing about his feelings. He was undoubtedly hurt. Undoubtedly felt betrayed, there can be no question about it, but he was going to do the just thing regardless of feelings. Now, are you a just man, Pop? How you doing, Dad? You a just man? You gonna do right with your wife or without her? You gonna do right with your girlfriend or without her? You gonna do right whether your kids are aboard with you or not? Because Joseph was a just man. It doesn't just say he was just. In verse 19, it goes on to say, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I learned from that, the word's not used, but I learned from that that Joseph was merciful. Right? I mean, look, he had no choice at first until he got an explanation from the angel. He had no choice at first but to think that he had been betrayed by this woman that he loved, had espoused to himself, and was busy building his life around for the future. He had no choice but to consider it a betrayal. And nevertheless, he was not willing to make her a public example. Now, I read in Proverbs, what is it, chapter 6? I read that jealousy is the rage of a man. Man, folks, when a man learns that his girlfriend, his fiance especially, around whom he's trying to build a home and get things ready has betrayed him. I mean, there's an element of a childishness and peevishness. I mean, malevolence even. There's an issue of jealousy, of rage. It says that jealousy is the rage of a man, and understandably so, right? You promised, and I've been true to you, so what's this deal with this pregnancy? Well, I'd like to say, in spite of all that, though wronged and though hurt, he still chose to be merciful. He was going to put her away privily. There was no drama. There was no theatrics. There was not some public fight at a restaurant where he was throwing dishes and punched her in the eye. The police have to be called in to carry them out of the restaurant. There was nothing like that. And there was no Facebook posting. He's merciful. There's no pouting. There's no threats. And there's no slander. He just wants to put her away privately. And as hurt as he is, let her go her way, because he doesn't wish her any harm. He's not out to destroy her. He's not out to malevolently hurt her. He just wants to be done with it and do the right thing. Well, that's a mighty good attribute. You know that? He's just. He's merciful. How you doing, Pop? When your wife makes a mistake and the dinner's not hot, or when she bangs the car on something that she was supposed to have known was behind her, or when the kid, you know, messes up again because she's a teenager and doesn't have all her brains together yet. You know, how merciful are you, really, when you're right and they're wrong and you know it and they know it and you've told them over and over again? I'm not saying there's never a time to be upset, but, I mean, how is the mercy factor? Because, again, I'm impressed with the fact that God knew this man. He knew whom he was putting in charge over his son. He knew his attributes, and he knew he was just, and he knew that he was merciful. And I'd like to point out something else to you. In chapter 1, verse 20, and this again is after he's been hurt, he's decided to put her away privily, but while he thought on these things, he was not hasty. He was not hasty. He actually took time to think about it. He didn't just storm away from wherever they got the news at the first and throw a fit and go home and pull out a pistol and put it in his mouth. Or pull out a pistol and put it in her mouth. He was not hasty. He went home and he thought about it. I hate to insert it, but maybe he even prayed. Imagine that, going to prayer at such a time as that. I don't know, but I know he wasn't hasty. Now, again in 2017, with all of our electronic equipment and all, somebody finds out some issue like this, I mean, it's posted, bam, like that. The world knows like that. But it wasn't 2017. And besides that, I mean, he had an issue because, again, if they have no, I mean, under Jewish law, the adulterer and the adulteress are supposed to be stoned. And so it seems humanly obvious to all that she's committed adultery and is paying the price for it. And so she needs to be stoned. And if he lets this rest for very long, it's going to be obvious. He's the obvious answer to being the impregnator. Right? He would be the guy in everybody's mind. So if he doesn't go right to it, square this up quick, his business will be ruined. He's a carpenter. His testimony will be ruined, and all manner of things. And so, in spite of every reason to hastily go and fix it, he still takes time to go home and thinks on these things. How thoughtful are you, sir? I know some men that are so scared of an open book, the Bible too, or a desk where he gets somewhere to just think about things that it's like, you know, it's like chaining them to a post somewhere because they're afraid of thinking. They're afraid of meditating. They're afraid of going over something in their mind and trying to figure out the right way on the right terms. Joseph is a just man. He's merciful. He's not hasty. He's thoughtful in verse 20. He's mindful in verse 19. He didn't run off with his hair afire when he heard this news. He didn't accuse anybody. He didn't threaten anybody. He didn't curse at anybody. He went home and thought about it. And by the grace of God, maybe he even prayed. And there's something else to take note of. In verse 20, things start coming together for him a little bit. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us, right? I'd point out something else to you here. This is, look, when one's fiance is with child, and it wasn't the one's fiance, then it's somebody else. Somebody got her pregnant, and it wasn't me. So it's somebody else. And it seems obvious what's happened. That's the rule. That's the rule of nature. At no time, any time in the past ever, has a girl just turned up pregnant. Just turned up pregnant. I mean, he hadn't seen Star Wars. Right? I mean, if she's pregnant, somebody got her with child. And it wasn't me, so it was somebody else. So what's obvious is the obvious, because that's the rule. But when the angel shows up and says, don't be afraid, it's the Holy Ghost, it seems incredible. I mean, the credulity of it is off the charts. You're telling me that something is happening to us that has never before in history happened, except in mythology. You're telling me that we are the sole couple on the face of this earth to this point in history to be pregnant with a man not involved. I mean, the angel shows up and said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. He says in verse 20, it's by the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, he goes further, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's obviously a prophecy regarding the Messiah. Plainly, Joseph of all the Israelites in the world, Mary of all the female Israelites in the world, are being told that you will be the parents of the Messiah. Really? I mean, really? It seems pretty incredible. But he considered the source credible. I mean, he was wakened from a dream by an angel, not a 600-foot Jesus, an angel who says it's by the Holy Ghost. You're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. This will be the Messiah. This is the prophecy that's come to pass, verse 23. A virgin shall be with child. There is no man involved, and shall bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name God with us. You're going to call him God with us because he is your Messiah. And in all that process, there is not a single exclamation that Joseph makes in the passage. There is no witness of Joseph saying under his breath, come on, man! That is a completely incredible thing to be told. And there is no incredulity in the passage. There is no indication that Joseph rolled his eyes and went, yeah, right. No indication at all. He was willing to believe a credible source, an angel, carrying the Word of God. Now, this makes he and Mary, like I said, the singular historic fulfillment of this scripture. There is nobody else. Some people won't believe what the Bible says is true of everyone. Right? All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. Nah. How much less would people be willing to believe something as extraordinary as this? But see, Joseph considered that angel, speaking by the word of the Lord, a credible source. How you doing, Pops? Do you have a credible source? Do you have a source that you can go to that will tell you the truth, and you know it's the truth no matter whether you understand it or not, and no matter how incredible what it says, no matter how outrageous the instructions seem to be, you know for sure you can believe that source? Because I'll tell you this right now, there's a bunch of fathers that don't believe it. There's a bunch of fathers that go by their own rules on their own time. They're not even consistent. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They'll be happy to wear the pants when it's convenient, but they're happy to have their wife wear the pants when it's not convenient. They're happy to take responsibility if it feels good, but when it comes to taking responsibility when things go south, they're not the least bit interested. But Joseph was willing to believe that what he believed was a credible source. It did turn out to be a credible source. You have one, right? You live by that credible source. Because Joseph did. That's the kind of man that God chose to put his son in subject of. Should you be less a man? Because I bet you've got kids. And if those kids are saved, they're now the sons of God. Don't you think that you should be considering some of these qualities? Now, I know that most of you are. But he was willing to believe a credible source. He was just. He was merciful. He was not hasty. He was nondescript. Didn't have particular talents. Nothing like that. He was willing to believe a credible source. 124. The dream is finally over. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now, I don't know if he got up and put his clothes on from getting out of bed and went right away to her father's house and got her right then and there and took her to his wife. I'm not sure. But it makes it sound like that when he woke up, he left immediately to be obedient to what the Lord had said. And so I can say this, he was an obedient man. Right? I mean, when he wakes out of sleep, he goes and does what the angel says to do. Now, that's not a bad attribute for the father. It's not a bad attribute for a father. Isn't that what you demand that your sons and daughters do? I mean, when you lay down the rule, you live under my house, and you're as long as you live under my house and eat my food, you're going to do what I say. Right? Not being sarcastic, I'm just saying that's what you want. So Joseph, upon being wakened, gets up the next morning, first thing, first light, maybe the dream came at first light, washes his face, puts on his deodorant, and goes to Mary's father's house and gets this thing rolling. I don't know if it took 3 hours to get done or 6 hours or 12 hours or what, but I mean, he got the ball rolling. He was obedient. How you doing on the obedience front, Dad? Tell you this too. I like this one, verse 25. Now, I've already addressed it earlier because we learned that he was just, but I like this, verse 25. And knew her not till he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, think about this. Mary is with child by the Holy Ghost. The angel comes and tells Joseph, don't worry, go marry her. So they got married, but he knew her not until she'd brought forth her firstborn son. had he known her before she brought forth her firstborn son, it would have been well within his right. Right? And the Holy Ghost would have still been the father of the child. And what happened between then, the marriage and the birth, would not have affected whether the father of the child, Jesus Christ, was the Holy Ghost. So I learned from that he was patient. I mean, he had every right as a husband, right? Humanly speaking, had every right as a husband, but didn't. He's not willing to mess up a blessing due to impatience. Waited until she'd brought forth her firstborn son before knowing her. He's patient, willing to deny himself. I like that. Look down in chapter 2, verse 3. No, verse 13. You know the story. The child is born. A couple of years pass, and the magi, the wise men, show up. The baby is still not in the manger at this point in Matthew. The wise men show up, having followed the star. And when they show up, they've come from Herod. And then when they leave, they don't even go back to Herod. In verse 13, and when they were departed, the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child, not the baby, young child, he's now 2 or 3 years old. Take the young child, I lost my place here, and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So they've lived a couple years, and now the magi come, and now he has to move again. Did you notice that through all this that Joseph never failed to heed the word of God? I mean, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18, this outrageous story of Mary being with child by the Holy Ghost as opposed to the normal way and all that stuff. And he readily believes it and right away goes and marries her and takes her in. And now this. Now I have to leave and go to Egypt. I have to leave my country and go to Egypt with my wife and my young child because this guy shows up again and tells me to do so, and he does it. And then, by the way, there's one more case. Chapter 2, verse 19. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Now you can move back. Did you notice that each and every time that angel shows up, Joseph jumps right to it and does what he's told? There is no case where Joseph failed to heed the word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a remarkable thing, because it's not unremarkable that, it's not unusual that folks, even in our crowd, maybe even you look at yourself in the mirror a little bit, it's probably not all that unusual that you don't do everything that you're told when you're told. I'm talking about by the Lord, not by me or somebody or your wife. What the Lord tells you to do, it's not all that unusual, I bet, that you don't do it. But boy, folks, through this scenario, this narrative, man, every time the Lord speaks, Joseph jumps to it. There is no occasion that he didn't jump right to it. And so one of the great attributes that he has, he never failed to heed the word of God. Now look, folks, the more I think about Joseph, the more I am in awe of Joseph. I mean, he's an unremarkable man as far as his stature, his accomplishments, and all that, short of rearing, humanly speaking, Jesus Christ. Because when you study that part, it's pretty awe-striking. You say, well, Brother Stevens, you know, it was in Joseph's best interest. I mean, it was his family's sake. He had to do what the angel said, because somebody was going to come kill the boy. Somebody's going to come kill his wife. So it's not in your best interest to do what you're told when you're told? Is that what you're arguing? Well, it's Joseph's best interest because his family's going to be killed. I would obey too if my family was going to be killed. Well, you don't know what might lead to the death of your family. If you don't do what you're told, maybe you'll lead to their death. You see what I'm saying? It never failed that he did what he was told. I'll tell you something else. Look in chapter 1, verse 22. I don't have a lot more. Just hang in there. Chapter 1, verse 22. Now, once again, this from the angel. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Notice chapter 2, verse 15. He wants Joseph to leave Israel to go to Egypt. Why? Verse 15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." Look down in chapter 2 and verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, three times there, with Joseph obeying, what comes out of that obedience is God being able to fulfill the scripture of things that prophets said a long time ago. I mean, we're talking about Hosea and Isaiah and stuff. I mean, these things were spoken a long time ago by the prophets. And now in Joseph's life, they're all coming to pass following each time he's spoken to, he does what he's told. You know, in Joseph's case, it was easy for God to use him to fulfill the scripture. Three times, and the scripture was fulfilled, and the scripture was fulfilled, and the scripture was fulfilled. Joseph never obstructed God fulfilling the scripture. Well, that's not the case with a lot of fathers. Boy, a lot of fathers are as swift to disobey as possible. And as far as the scripture being fulfilled in their lives, for the most part, it has to be a negative thing where judgment falls, because God never gets any glory from their lives. God is never obeyed by them. And that's really my point. Every single time the angel spoke, man, Joseph obeyed like that. And so God was able to say three times in quick succession, and the scripture was fulfilled, and the scripture was fulfilled. Joseph never did stand in obstruction before God fulfilling the scripture. That's a remarkable thing. I'm in awe. I like it. Look at something else here. Look in chapter 2 of Luke. I'm going to take you to Luke 2 here for just a minute. Won't be here for too long, but I might have to camp here for just a minute because this one's fun. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, you know, Luke 2 is another account of Christ's birth. Most of the things that I've said are matched here, but there's some details. Notice Luke chapter 2 and go down to verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Okay? I draw a conclusion from that. He wasn't off the grid. I mean, there's taxes to be paid, and so he gets on his donkey and takes his wife with him to go pay his taxes. Well, then he's not off the grid. And I can say something else because I have an opinion. That means he wasn't a crackpot. That means he wasn't spending his time in the wilderness trying to learn to live in a silo buried beneath the ground. He wasn't a crackpot. He wasn't off the grid. He didn't live in a treehouse in the mountains. He wasn't sitting on the top of a mountain in some Hare Krishna sheet waiting for Jesus to come again. He wasn't a free agent. You see, there's an awful lot of folks that live off the grid that are free agents for God, fags. They are, and they are that way because they don't want to be found. And in fact, God can't even find them. I mean, they go off and they live on their own. They're not subject to anybody. And so I point out to you here that with Joseph, in Matthew 1, the Lord found him. In Luke 2, the government found him. In Luke 2, the shepherds found him. In Matthew 1, the Magi found him. And even for that matter, in chapter 2, verse 22, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The Lord found him. I mean, Joseph was subject to the law. Romans 13, he was subject to the government. He paid his taxes when taxes were to be paid. Made the effort to get on a donkey and travel a relatively long way with a pregnant wife just to pay his taxes. Because that was the right thing to do. So I learned that he wasn't off the grid. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought it to be romantic or the thing to do to go off the grid. But don't be a crackpot. Joseph wasn't a crackpot. He wasn't. He wasn't in the militia. He wasn't trying to overthrow the government. He wasn't a hippie. He wasn't trying to lead a revolution. He wasn't wearing around Chi t-shirts. Che Guevara, whatever, that communist, whatever. You see what I'm saying? Our crowd is infiltrated by a good number of folks from different quarters that are nothing but crackpots. They're just as crazy as bugs. They're just as crazy as Saul. And they justify it by saying there, that Romans 13 was not intended and da 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 da. And in the meantime, all of us that sit in a church that's a tax-exempt organization, we're all compromisers. I say this, don't be a crackpot. Okay? I don't care whether you immunize your kids. I don't care whether you're a homeschooler. We homeschooled. I delivered all my kids. Got the old mitt out. Humbuddy, humbuddy. I delivered all four of mine. So, I know a crackpot when I see one. I don't mean that I'm one. I'm saying that if you get much further past me, you get off into crackpotism. I'm about as far right as I'm interested in going. Because you get any further right, and it gets a little weird. And I've followed the trail of some crackpots in my day. And you don't need to be one. Sir, if you got weird, stupid, I started to say queer, but that's not what can't say that. Ideas. If you got weird ideas, chances are pretty good that your sons and daughters are not going to follow you anywhere. And for good reason. So, don't be a crackpot. Don't be a conspiracy whack brain. Watch who you listen to on the side. That's what I suggest. Okay, he wasn't a crackpot. God chose for his son somebody to raise him who wasn't a crackpot. Paid his taxes. God knew where to find him. The government could find him. He showed up to pay taxes on the docket. I mean, there just wasn't a problem. The Magi knew where to find him. The shepherds knew where to find him. He showed up to have the boy circumcised, and so on and so forth. He was not a free agent for God. He went to church. He was part of a community. He had friends. And he, too, shopped at Walmart. He wasn't a crackpot. Okay, I'll quit. I'll just quit that. Just hang on. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And go down to verse 51. Luke 2, 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Now, this is after Jesus was temporarily lost at 12. You know the story, how he was left at the temple, and I must be about my Father's business and all that stuff. So they come back and find him. And verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Okay, he was subject to them. Now think about that. Think about the creator of the heavens and the earth being subject to his mom and dad. Physically. Mom and dad. Mom physically, dad a stepdad. Imagine God manifest in the flesh, subject to parents. So much so, let me just give you a couple cross references real fast. I want you to see it though. Look in Mark 6. We're almost done. Just hang, keep your finger in Luke 2, but Mark 6 real fast, then go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 55. Look at that. Matthew 13 and verse 55. These folks talking about Jesus Christ, notice, is not this the carpenter's son? That's how we know Joseph was a carpenter, right? Joseph was a carpenter, right? Okay. Now get Mark 6 in hand. Mark 6, 3. Those same folks worded a different way here. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Joseph was a carpenter. His son, stepson, Jesus Christ, was subject to him. And then Jesus is a carpenter. Joseph taught Jesus Christ how to be a carpenter. Now, I don't know how that works. Because here is the architect and creator of the universe, and there's no question that with an exercise of his will, he could have been a carpenter and done anything he wanted to. But there's a human side of this too. Somewhere along the way, somebody changed Jesus' diaper when he was 6 months old, right? And they had to teach him to say thank you and, you know, have table manners and not burp out loud and stuff like that. Something which a lot of us haven't learned. And somewhere along the way, Joseph took Jesus day by day and week by week to work with him and taught him a trade. Say, what does that get me? Well, Joseph was a guiding hand to Jesus Christ. This was the man God chose to be a guiding hand for his son, mortally flesh in this life, in his life here. A guiding hand. And so a father should be a guide. A father should not instill in his kids a thing where the kid is afraid to live his life or to do something. He's not to intimidate him to the point that the kid is unwilling to go forward and grow as a man should be. Joseph was a guiding hand. And there's one last thing, then I'll quit, all right? Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And he said unto them, Jesus, to his parents, after they found him at the synagogue, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now I'm certain Jesus Christ had no intention of hurting Joseph with that statement. Joseph certainly knew that he wasn't Jesus Christ's father according to the flesh. But I can't help but imagine that when Joseph heard that 12-year-old boy say that, there may be something clicked in his mind, you know, where, yeah, that's right, I'm not his father. He's got a father from much higher up. Man, God is this kid's father. And so I learned from that Joseph was destined to the shadows. He was destined to stay in the shadows of his son's life for all those years. He played second fiddle to God, which, by the way, is not a bad place to play second fiddle. But he knew from the start he wasn't the boy's father. He knew from the start this was a trust, this was a stewardship. And he was just a caretaker, a watchkeeper for a time. And so all his life, Joseph lived as the steward of God himself, God's own son. He lived, you know, kind of in the shadows. He played second fiddle his whole life. He didn't put the boy in Little League so that one day the boy could earn a $100 million contract with the Giants. That wasn't his view. That wasn't his vision. He knew from the start the boy was destined for something else. And he taught him carpentry, and he taught him some skills, and he taught him to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And then he had to let him go. He had to play second fiddle to God. And for all of us here, there comes a point where we have to turn our sons and our daughters loose, and they're accountable to God. And you just need to do the best that you can until you get there. Amen? Now, again, just remember, God specifically chose this man and this woman to be Jesus Christ's watch keepers and caretakers on this earth. He chose this man to be Jesus Christ's stepfather. I don't think it was an accident. And I know that Joseph didn't wear an S on his chest. I know he wasn't a closet kung fu master. He was something far better. He was something that every one of you here can be and should be. Let's bow our heads and pray.